Any parents that have children ages 4 to 7, if you wish, you can dismiss them to Stepping Stones. If keeping any little ones here and they get a little wiggly and you need a place for them to wiggle, back behind in the room behind the sanctuary, we've got a room there you can still see and hear, and let the children work out those wiggles. One other note, we typically in our sermons are focusing on one passage, and we at some point in the sermon read that together. Today, we've got four different passages, so we will not be reading the scripture together. Today we have the joy of celebrating both of our church's sacraments on the same Sunday. Doesn't happen that often. Baptism and communion. And if you notice the title of the sermon, Grace Illustrated, both illustrate the grace, that is the goodness of God to us. And Paul and Jesse have already been talking about that a little bit. We're going to see today how it is that we got those two sacraments and why they're still important for us today. But before we talk about the sacraments, I have three thoughts that I want to share with you. First one is this. It's about the Bible. It can be strange if you're not familiar with the Bible because we talk about it as one book and 66 books. It is one book in this sense. It was written by one primary author, God, over a period of about 1,500 years. And in a mysterious way that you and I cannot explain, God directed men to write down the words that we have, but they were not human printers. You know, God speaking and their just hand is writing and they don't know what they're saying. No, they knew exactly what they were saying. Take somebody like Jeremiah. He was called by God to be a spokesman, to speak to the people. And as you read the book of Jeremiah, you see him talking with God, sometimes arguing with God. You see him speaking to the people and you see him writing about his own experiences. So these are his words. But at the same time, they've been shaped and directed by God, so they're also God's words. And that's very important because that means as we read the Bible, we can trust that it is reliable, infallible, and authoritative. God tells us in the Bible, he's the one who created us, created everything that exists, and he's also our ruler. He's the ruler above all rulers. So he has the authority to speak to us and to speak into our lives and tell us how it is that he wants us to live and how we can see good from listening to God and his word. Well, just like any other good book, God introduces the major concepts at the beginning and he develops them all the way through Old Testament and New Testament, and he wraps everything up at the end with the book of Revelation. And I start with this thought because the foundation for baptism that we're going to do in a little while is in Genesis. Foundation for communion, we're going to celebrate after that, is in Exodus. So that's books number 1 and 2. And God introduces them there. Second, we're going to talk about covenant relationship. Covenant is not a familiar word to us today. It's still used a little bit, but it doesn't mean today what it did back in the Old Testament. And so when we try to explain it, we say, well, a covenant is kind of like an agreement or a contract. And it is, but it's more than that. Because it is a commitment that is sealed with blood. Back in the Old Testament, they'd write out their covenant, but you didn't just sign it at the bottom. You cut the covenant, literally. We're going to look at that in a little more detail in just a minute. So we have the Bible, we have covenant relationship, and third, I'm going to talk about grace. Grace is God's kindness and favor to us as human beings that we do not deserve. And you see it all the way through Old Testament and New Testament. Now, I've heard people say, oh yes, I've looked at the Bible, and in the New Testament, that God is a God of love. But the God of the Old Testament, oh, he's an angry God. Well, go back and read more slowly. And put yourself in the place of the people. And what you're going to see is that God is kind and patient over and over and over again. God is the one who clothes Adam and Eve after they rebel, gives them something much better than just fig leaves. God is the one who comes to Noah and says, I'm going to destroy the earth because of judgment, but I'm going to have you make a way to save not only animals and not only your own family. I believe there was lots of room in the ark for many other people. Nobody else believed. But God is the one who directed that. God is the one who chose Abraham and through him the people of Israel. And when you read the history in the Old Testament, God is so unbelievably patient. If it had been me dealing with them, I would have given up on them a long time ago. I mean, just, that's it. You're gone. But God didn't. And God chooses people today, like you and me, to adopt into his spiritual family. And God does this in a way where he can both be just with his law, with his word, and be merciful and forgive us as well. All of that is grace. And none of us deserve it. Well, there's another word that's somewhat unfamiliar to us, and that's sacrament. Well, we find out what it means, a good place to find out what it means, is in the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is one of the writings, the documents that our church holds as something that explains what the Bible says. In fact, it is a systematic, topical summary of what we believe in the Bible. And if you put up the first slide, in it we read that sacraments are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. Sacraments were given to us by God to represent Christ and his benefits, that is, to illustrate, and second, to confirm our relationship with him. Sacraments are signs. They're illustrations, in this case, actions, water with the baptism, the bread and the wine with communion. There's things that illustrate, paint a picture, if you want to say, of Christ and his benefits to us. And then second, they like a stamp or a seal. It confirms our relationship with him. Well, let's look at covenant, because again, that's something that we don't really understand. We find covenant in Genesis, first book of the Bible, and we find it with Abraham. And if you read in Genesis, starting in chapter 12, you see that God comes to Abraham while Abraham is worshiping other gods. And he says, Abraham, I want to have a relationship with you. I want you to follow me. I want you to take your whole house, everything you own, lock, stock, and barrel, and just, I'm going to give you directions. Turn left here, go straight here, turn left again. And he takes him in this big ark from where he was living over into what's now modern day Israel. And Abraham does that. He trusts God. He steps into this relationship with God. But when God first met him, he made another promise. He said, I'm going to give you descendants. Lots of them. Not all at once, we find out. But he's going to give them. Well, in Genesis 15, Abraham's in the land now as a visitor, as a stranger. And God comes to him, and they're talking. And to kind of paraphrase, Abraham says, well, okay, God, it's been a little while, no children yet. And it's nighttime when God is talking with him. So God says, all right, Abraham, go outside of your tent. So he goes outside. And Israel has lots of clear nights. So he looks up. The sky is just filled with stars all over. He says, Abraham, can you count all those stars? That's how many children I'm going to give you. That's how many descendants you're going to have as I keep my word to you. And Abraham believed him. Then God made another promise. He said, Abraham, not only that, I'm going to give you, that is, your descendants, the nation that comes from you, this land. And in Genesis 15, verse 8, it's already up here, we now pick up the conversation. But he, that is, Abraham, said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess the land? God said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half. You're going, what in the world is going on? Cut them in half and laid each half over against each other, but he did not cut the birds in half. And then you jump to verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the pieces. Now, you and I, when you get to verse 9, we just got lost, if you've never read this before. What in the world is he doing? But any person in that day, Jewish and in other cultures, if they had read that, they'd go, I know exactly what he's doing. He is conducting a covenant ceremony. You see, back in that day, there were three different ways you could make a commitment. You could give a promise. You could go one step further and you could, like we do today in court, take an oath. The final way is you could cut a covenant. And the reason that was the last and the one that you didn't play around with is because in a covenant, If you fail to keep the terms, you fail to keep your part of the covenant, the result was your death. So it was a very serious thing. And God says to Abraham, okay, Abraham, I want you to know how serious I am about this, my relationship with you and my promise to give your people this land. Cut a covenant. And so he takes the animals, he kills them, he lays the parts out so that the blood comes in between. Because in a typical covenant between people, and he was usually between kings back then, they would write out the terms of the covenant, but like I said, they didn't sign the bottom. They would walk side by side through the blood. And they didn't wear shoes. They wore sandals. So their sandals got blood all over them. Their feet got blood all over them. They wore robes. The bottoms of the robes got blood all over them. It was a very visual, very graphic, also smelled, way of saying, here's how serious I am, and here's the consequence I'm saying happens to me if I fail. But if you read the whole passage, you'll notice that after Abraham prepares this covenant ceremony like God told him to, God causes him to fall asleep over on the side. And two things go through the blood: the smoking fire pot and the flaming torch. Both of those represent God. So what God is saying, without using words here, is not only is God going to keep his part of the covenant relationship, he's also going to take care of the other half, Abraham's half, as well. And again, this is a covenant relationship. Well, remember that, because you're going to hear that phrase all the way through the sermon today. But what kind of a relationship? We're not left to wonder. In Genesis 17:7, God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. In other places in the Bible, and actually all through the Bible, God puts this relationship, this covenant relationship, this way. He says, I'll be your God and you will be my people. And so God is talking about a relationship between us and him, where God provides for us and directs us, and we obey him and delight in him as well. Both parts. And we discover in the New Testament that this covenant that God's making with Abraham wasn't just for Abraham and for the Jews, it's for people like you and me today. We can have this kind of relationship. Now, how often have you stopped to think about what that means? God is offering a relationship with you and me. He's the God of the universe. He's the one who spoke and everything came into being. And he wants a close, personal relationship with you and me. That's the kind of relationship that God's talking about when he talks with Abraham and says, let's do this covenant. But God also gave Abraham a sign of the covenant in Genesis 17, starting in verse 10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. And if you heard Paul speaking at the prayer confession, he actually read the part where it records that Abraham and all of his household were circumcised. So God makes this covenant with Abraham. He gives the sign, and it's circumcision. Now, circumcision was also practiced in other cultures in that day. But God says, I'm going to use it as the sign of this particular covenant, becoming part of this covenant relationship with God. And we read that people who were not Jewish could also join. In fact, you see, that's part of God's design and plan as he put the people of Israel where he did in this crossroads where all kinds of people from all kinds of nations would go through the land of Israel. If the people of Israel were following God, what the people would see is a life they wanted to live. In a lot of cultures in that day, they didn't have a day off. Well, we have two. They didn't have any. The Israelites had one every week. And then they had holidays where they were told in no uncertain terms, you will not work. You will enjoy what God has given you. And so a person who is not Jewish looked at that, heard the word of God, and could say, I want to become part of that family. I want, like Ruth did, I want your God to be my God. Well, they could, but they had to take the sign, circumcision, and all the males in their household as well, as young as 8 days old. Now, being circumcised and being part of that covenant family, as Paul talked about a little bit, didn't mean that everybody who was circumcised automatically or completely obeyed God. In fact, we know from personal experience, besides being told by God in the Bible, none of us completely obey God perfectly at all. In fact, our nature is to just turn away from God and to do our own thing and try to make God our lackey to do what we want him to do. But you see, and you see as you read the history in the Old Testament, the people of Israel did at times love God, respond to him. There were people in almost any generation that saw God's love and as he worked in their hearts, loved him back. And there were some who just treated the whole thing as, well, this is my religious duty and I'm going to fulfill my duty. And there were some who could have cared less about God. All of them part of this covenant. Yet, to the degree that they followed God and listened, there was a benefit. But that's not the end of it in the Old Testament. God also told the people of Israel in Deuteronomy, said, I've given you the command to practice circumcision, but I want you to know I'm going to circumcise your hearts. This physical act of circumcision was a picture of something that only God could do. And the circumcising was the idea of cutting away the sin and the rebellion in your life. Now, where does grace fit in? I've already said none of us deserve God's goodness. None of us. We naturally turn away from God. And so we naturally, because of that, our rebellion against the King of the universe deserve punishment. And so what makes it so amazing that we can be here today and celebrate baptism and communion is that knowing exactly what each one of us is like, God said, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to do good to you anyway, in spite of you. Let's look at Passover. Take just a minute. The second part from the Old Testament. Abraham did have a son. He had a grandson, Jacob, who had 12 sons, and all of them ended up in Egypt with Joseph as the point man going first. It's a much longer story. It's a great story to read. And there they become that nation that God had said would come. Well, a Pharaoh, a king of Egypt, rose who was afraid of them and made them slaves. So just like God chose Abraham, God chose Moses. And he told Moses, Moses, I'm going to use you as my spokesman to talk to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. But I'm going to tell you ahead of time so you're not surprised. He's not going to. He's going to be very stubborn. In fact, I'm going to do several miracles. We call them the 10 plagues. You can also call them 10 wonders. And historians have realized as they study this that every one of those plagues, those miracles, was pointing at one of the Egyptian gods that the Egyptians were worshiping instead of the one true God. And God told Moses, so we're going to go through this time. It's going to be kind of hard because you're going to keep telling Pharaoh, let my people go. He's going to resist. I'm going to do these miracles. And life is going to get hard for everybody in the land. He said, but after the last one, they will let you go. And when he got to number 10, God told Moses, here's what I want you to do. Tell the people, every one of you get yourself a lamb. And on this particular day, I want you to kill that lamb and take some of the blood and put it on both sides of your door frame, your front door, and on the top of the door frame. Because tonight, when it's dark, the angel of death is going to pass over the land, come over the land, and if it sees the blood on the front door of your house, it will pass over your house, and your firstborn will not die. But the Egyptians ignored that, and so the next morning, they didn't just ask the people of Israel to leave. They pushed them out. gave them silver and gold and all kinds of things and said, leave, and their slavery was over. We call it Passover because the angel of death passed over the house. So they had this meal with the lamb as part of it, but there was a requirement. Every male that participated in that meal had to carry the sign of the covenant relationship. They had to be circumcised, including any people who were not Jewish that wanted to participate as well. And then after they were free, God came back to Moses and said, all right, now, I want you guys to celebrate this on the anniversary every year, because I want you to remember. That's another key thought. Covenant relationship, and I want you to remember. Well, you look at these two, circumcision, Passover, they're both bloody. And both are done because the head of the house was being obedient to God's instructions. But as you look in the New Testament, especially in the book of Hebrews, which is, we've been going through that book, not quite done yet, in our sermon series, the writer points out again and again that many of these signs in the Old Testament were pointers to Jesus. He's the fulfillment of what all these reminders were. The sacrifices they had, the priests, and the sacrifices that the priests did, the Passover lamb, and these other things were all pointers to Jesus. And in the New Testament, you read that Jesus came to earth as a baby, he lived and he died and he rose again. And because Jesus was the real sacrifice, the final sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice, there's no more need for blood. And so circumcision and Passover get replaced. And we see the first part of the replacement in the New Testament when Peter preached at Pentecost, which was 50 days after Passover, where Jesus died. And Peter's preaching, and God convicts the people. There were thousands there. And it wasn't because Peter was so eloquent. God convicts the people, and in the middle of his sermon, they yell out, what do we do? Yes. What they're saying is, yeah, I'm guilty before God. What do I do? And Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. For the promise is for you and for your children. Now, repent means to turn, to do an about face. And if our natural attitude is to be turned away from God, we turn to Him to begin a real relationship with Him. And baptism, that uses water. You know, we use water to clean things. Baptism with water is a sign, it's an illustration of spiritual cleansing. Just like Old Testament circumcision, outward, God says, I'm going to circumcise your heart. New Testament baptism with water. Outward water cleans. It's a picture of an inward cleansing that only God can do. But baptism also represents becoming a part of the covenant family. It's a seal or it's a confirmation of God's covenant of grace where God says, I'm going to forgive you and I will adopt you as my children and I will give you eternal life with God. Now, in the book of Acts, in the New Testament, we read the earliest history of the Christian church. And in there, in one part, Paul is on one of his trips. He's in Philippi, a city. And there were many people who came to faith in Jesus Christ. They believed that what Jesus had done was exactly what was needed, and only he was what could make them right with God. Many people came to faith, but only two are mentioned by name, Lydia and the city jailer. And we're told in both cases that they hear the good news about Jesus, they believe in him and are trusting in him, and they're baptized along with their households. You know, that sounds just like Abraham. He was circumcised and the rest of his household because he believed. You see the same thing in the New Testament. But there's one other piece, if you put up the Acts again, if we can bring it up. There we go. That last part. For the promise is for you and your children. We look at that and say, well, that's nice. A Jewish person who's been taught looks at that and says, oh my goodness, look at that. That is a pointer straight to Genesis 17:7. God's covenant relationship with Abraham and his descendants. So in the Old Testament, a Jewish baby boy is circumcised because of the obedience of his father. In the New Testament, an infant is baptized because of the faith of the parents. And in just a minute, when we have the baptism, as you listen to the questions I ask Thomas and Nora, they're going to state their belief that their child, Joanna, must make her own profession of faith. And they're trusting that God's going to work in her life just as he has in her, in theirs. And just as in the Old Testament, if a person who is not Jewish, an adult, wanted to become part of the covenant family, they could. They had to take the sign, circumcision. In the New Testament, an adult or an older child makes their own statement of faith in Jesus Christ, and they haven't yet had the sign. They take the sign as well. They're baptized. Let me finish with just a couple of thoughts about communion. It is no coincidence at all that Jesus celebrated the Passover the night before he died on the cross. God doesn't have coincidences. He's there. The Passover was a full meal. It had lamb. We've already talked about that. There was unleavened bread, there was wine, and there was other food. But under God's direction, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the four men who write about Jesus, his life, and all of them focus on that last week and his death, but they all mention the Passover. There's only two parts that are highlighted in the Passover, the bread and the wine, the two parts that Jesus comments on and gives new significance to. And Jesus himself told his disciples, his followers, including us, to remember what he did and what he said with the bread and the wine. And the bread and the wine represent Jesus' body and blood that he would sacrifice that next day. And as we've sung about, as you've heard already spoken, Jesus paid the price that our rebellion deserves. And he breaks, we're told in the New Testament, our slavery to sin and selfishness. And through his resurrection, Jesus gives us new life. And we're not left to wonder what kind of life we should live. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, we are told, "For you are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So no matter what career or kind of life God calls you to or has called you to, he tells you and I to glorify him. That is, to bring honor to his name by how we live. And that includes both our obedience to God and our delighting in God. So as we look at the Bible from beginning to end, what we see is that God introduces circumcision in the Old Testament. He replaces it with baptism, no need for blood. He introduces Passover in the Old Testament, and he replaces it with communion, no need for blood. And God gives us these parallels between Old Testament and New Testament to see that there's a richness in God and in what he's doing and his unfolding a little bit at a time. What was a mystery, it's no longer a mystery anymore. God is pursuing us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And he's done everything needed to make that happen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for what you've shown us in your word about how you do pursue us. Thank you for giving us these two sacraments, baptism and communion, as a way of reminding us that you want a relationship with us and that you've made a way to have a relationship with us. So Lord, help us not only to obey, but to delight in you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.